All right, we come to Ezekiel chapter 32. Verse 1 reads, "And it came about in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me." The 12th month is our month of March. This prophecy came 9 months after the one given in chapter 31 and verse 1, and 2 months after the exiles received word of the fall of Jerusalem, as recorded in the next chapter, chapter 33 and verse 21. But the fall of Jerusalem had actually happened 18 months earlier. Meanwhile, back in Judah, the Babylonian-appointed governor, Gedaliah, had been assassinated, and the remaining Jews had fled to Egypt, taking the prophet Jeremiah with them. While Jeremiah was foretelling of Egyptian doom in Egypt, Ezekiel was delivering the same message in Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 44 is very, very, very interesting chapter, as Jeremiah addresses these Jews who have fled to Egypt and are living in Egypt and are worshiping the gods of Egypt. He makes it very clear that they are in sin and transgression, and what God is going to do about all of that. If we have maybe, if we get in a situation like we did Sunday morning, we might just go back and read Jeremiah chapter 44. The year would have been 585 B.C. when Ezekiel delivers this prophecy. He says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, 'You have compared yourself to a young lion of the nations. Yet you are like a monster in the seas, and you burst forth in your rivers, and muddied the waters with your feet, and fouled the rivers.' You compare yourself, you liken yourself to a young lion among the nations." Kind of wonder, makes you wonder about, the Sphinx and, some of those things and some of the statues that the Egyptians made. A lot of them, were about lions and stuff. And God said, "No, you're not a lion. You're not like a lion that walks about on the face of the earth seeking whom he might devour. I mean, you're not a land-dwelling emperor or king. You're like a monster of the seas." And that's an interesting word. Here translated monster. Some translations translate it crocodile. I don't know if there's any translations that actually translate it dragon. There might be. King James Version translates it a whale. and that's interesting. But it's translated from the Hebrew word thanatin. And the same word is used in chapter 29 and verse 3 and shares a double inference of the Egyptian crocodile and the mythological chaos monster, Tiamat, which was slain by the mythological god Marduk after being captured in a net. So you've got this, mythology that's going on at the same time of all these prophets, and it's, it's been going on in this culture for some time, this mythology concerning this dragon, that dwells in the river, and Marduk, the mythological god Marduk, the dragon that dwells in the river, he's a god, and Marduk's a god, and so Marduk overcomes, all of that, And God, it seems like, just kind of plays off of that story and says, "You compare yourself, you liken yourself to a young lion." Not an old lion, that's past his prime, a young lion, in his strength and virility and and all that. Now, you're just an old crocodile, you know, that you rule the Nile River and all of that basin. Every once in a while, you, like a crocodile, you come bursting out of your river banks and come on up here to Judah or Assyria or someplace. But you always go back. You always go back to your river, you know. That's what you're like. You're like a crocodile. It says, you know, crocodiles, they're big and they're powerful, but you get enough people together and a net, you can capture them and you can kill them and you can take power over them. And so that's what God is saying here, you know. You know, you and I look at a crocodile or a big alligator, I mean a big alligator, like 15, 18 feet long, and you think, man, nothing could defeat that. But they do. They do. And it's not all that hard. It just takes a lot of nerve. Thus says the Lord God, now I will spread my net over you with a company of many peoples, and they shall lift you up in my net. Okay, so we know the many peoples is Babylonians. Okay, God's going to use the Babylonians to defeat the Egyptians. I'm going to catch you in my net with many peoples, just like you catch a big crocodile. Not so bad. And I will cast you on the open field, and I will cause all the birds of the heavens to dwell on you. And I will satisfy the beast of the whole earth with you. And I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your refuse. Now, if you're Pharaoh, does that cause you any concern? What did we talk about Sunday? Yeah, to pass into the other world, you had to be buried and, you know, take all your treasures with you. And, you know, I mean, there's a big thing about that. I don't know if you all want to go into all that or not, but, you know, that, I mean, they believed in the afterlife and that you traveled, you know, through the underworld and all of this and with all of your possessions and finally come out on the other side. Kind of like the Mormons, you know, you're God and all that. Of course, the Pharaohs then started believing, well, we're gods on this side of the, and you got all that mess, but nevertheless, God's saying, I'm gonna cast my net on you, pull you out of the river, and kill you and just leave you on the ground to die. All of the birds are going to feed on you. All the animals are going to feed on you. He says, I'll also make the land drink the discharge of your blood. As for the mountains, as far as the mountains and the ravines shall be full of you. Yeah, I know you're big. I know you're big, Pharaoh. Your fame stretches from one end of the Nile to the other, to all the mountains and all the ravines, and they're all going to be filled up with your blood, with your discharge of your body that lays on the ground to rot. Doesn't sound like what Pharaoh wants at the end of life, does it? Any questions? Comment. And I will extinguish you. I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the shining lights of heavens will be darkened over you, and will set darkness on your land. This is typical of apocalyptic terminology where the darkening of a nation or an era signifies God bringing it to a close. Formatting got messed around a little bit here, but anyway, You can read about Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. It talks about the sun, moon, and stars are going to be darkened, okay? But it's talking about the Babylonian kingdom, okay? So Babylon isn't mentioned here in Ezekiel, but it is mentioned in other prophets, Isaiah particularly here, Isaiah chapter 13. The Mosaic system, Joel chapter 2 and verses 30 and 31, and then, you know, of course, Peter declaring on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Sun and moon, sun dark and moon be turned into blood, so on and so forth. Darkening of an era. The Mosaic era has come to an end. Okay? Tyre and Sidon in Joel chapter 3 and verse 15, same terminology. And uses the same terminology concerning Moses. In Israel, same terminology about Israel in Amos chapter 8 and verse 9. Okay? So you've got that. Okay? You've got God consistently using this figure of the darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars to mean the closing of an empire or the closing of an era. Something, you know, you thought would never happen. Okay. Who would ever think that the Egyptian Empire would fall? Who would ever think that the Babylonian Empire would fall? Who would ever think that Israel would fall? Or even the Mosaic system? I mean, there are people today who don't believe it fell. Okay, they're still under the Mosaic law. You see, and it's just like the sun and the moon, the literal sun, moon, and stars. Who would think it's ever going to fail? The solar system is going to be destroy. Who would ever think that? Well, God said, I'm going to wipe it out. It'll be burned up. Okay? So you've got that. God consistently using the seemingly permanency of the solar system, and it's not permanent, and people thinking of governments and systems being permanent, it'll never pass away. And he says, nope, anything can pass away. It's all going to pass away. And these specifically are going to be darkened. And then you've also got, on top of that, you've got Egypt worshiping the sun god and, you know, all of the various gods of nature and all of that. But primarily, you know, their whole concept of the underworld was, see, they thought that, you know, the sun rises in the east, okay, and goes down in the west, and where is it? It comes back up in the east. Well, how did it get over to the east? Well, it must have went under the world and came back up. And that's what we're going to do. See, when we die, we're going to go under the world, okay, and come back up. I'm a reincarnation kind of thing. That's what the Egyptians thought. Okay? That's what they worshiped. That's what they're, you know, when you see the hieroglyphics of the boats, you know, and the dog and, you know, all of that stuff, it's all about their passing through the underworld. Well, there isn't any light here. I mean, he didn't say you're going to be lit back up again. You're going to be darkened, and that's going to be the end of it. Okay? And throughout this chapter, you'll notice this phrase, declares the Lord God. The sun isn't the God. The underworld isn't the God. You're not God. I'm God. And I'm telling you, before it happens, what's going to happen. I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the lands which you have not known. And I will make many peoples appalled at you, and their king shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble every moment, every man, for his own life, on the day of your fall. So all of the other, by now there's just a bunch of little nations left, okay, but they've been in awe of Assyria and all these other kingdoms that we're going to be looking at here for a little bit, in just a little bit. And, you know, they're thinking, well, they can never fall, okay, and now they fall. Well, if they can fall, we can fall. And since they've fallen, what is going to happen to us? You see, because they depended on these people for trade and commerce and their goods and all of those kinds of things, whether it be goods they got from them or goods that the Egyptians were buying from them, you know, I mean, their survival, their economy depended on it. What's going to happen to us? You see? For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. By swords of the mighty ones, I will cause your multitude to fall. All of them are tyrants of the nations. These aren't good guys. These are bad guys. Okay? And I'm using bad guys to bring you down. What God's saying. And they shall devastate the pride of Egypt. You know, Egypt was civilized and high, and you know, they weren't barbarians. Babylonians were barbarians. I mean, they came in and pillaged and raped, and I mean, it was a bad scene. All of its multitude shall be destroyed. I will also destroy all of its cattle from beside many waters, and the foot of man shall not muddy them any more, and the hooves of beast shall not muddy them. Then I will cause their waters to settle, and I will cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord God. All right. So God's going to throw a net over them. He's going with many peoples. Now he identifies the peoples. They're the Babylonians with the sword. They're tyrants. Bad guys. Okay? But when they're all done, nothing going to be left. What do you say? All the cattle are going to be gone. All the people are going to be gone. Nothing left to muddy the waters of the Nile. Now, you know, God's not saying, I'm mad because you guys muddied the waters. That's not what he's saying. You know, he's not a crazy environmentalist, you know, who says, we got to save the river and get the people out of here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there just won't be anybody or anything to muddy the rivers anymore. Everything's dead. Everything's gone. And the rivers will run like oil. That's not motor oil. That's, you know, like olive oil. You know, he's just saying it's going to be smooth. It's not going to be all churned up and disturbed and everything. It's just going to glide along. Kind of an interesting use of terminology, isn't it? You know, that In oil, you've got something that's slippery, that moves along fine, but it's also, you know, smooth and flat. And I will make the land of Egypt desolation, and the land is destitute of that which filled it, when I smite all those who live in it. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. Just in case you didn't understand what I was talking about when I said the hooves and the feet of people aren't going to muddy the river anymore, let me just say it plainly. I want to make the land desolate. There ain't going to be anything alive anymore. And that is exactly what happened when the Babylonians came in. I mean, they killed everything. There's a few people that they took back to Babylon. but not many, not like with the people of Judah, you know, when they took thousands and thousands of people. No, it's just a few hundred. There might have been a few Egyptians that, you know, escaped and got away, but not many. Not enough to build a nation again. That's why when I said Sunday, you know, that the Egyptians didn't come back. They did not come back. You know, we still got Egypt today, but it's not inhabited by the Egyptians of Bible times. That race of people is, for all intents and purposes, gone. God wiped them out. Their religion is gone. Their culture is gone. It's just gone. Everything that God is saying here is what actually happened. So, you know, remember, this is a nation, probably the oldest nation that existed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And God says, I'm going to completely wipe it out. It's going to be completely darkened. And I'm telling you before it happens that it's going to happen. So that when it happens, you'll know that I am God. This is a lamentation, and they shall chant it. The daughters of the nations shall chant it. Over Egypt and over all the multitude, they shall chant it, declares the Lord God. Remember, that's how this started out. Declare a lamentation against Pharaoh. So this is the lamentation, and all of the surviving little nations around, this is what they're going to be saying. How can this happen? It's kind of what happened with our mythology. Like the mythology came about. But now this is the true God. God declared it, and it happened. And he declared specifics, and it happened specifically. Okay? Any questions, comments, observations? Y'all get a nap this afternoon?
This all proves that he is the real God. This also is proving that Ezekiel is the real prophet.
That's right. That's right. So it came about in the 12th year on the 15th of the month. What month would that have been? Same month. It's the same month that, you know, in verse 1. So 14 days after the prophecy of the previous verses in the chapter. Okay, so there's definite break here. Definite change. You can see there's a change in what's being said, and yet it's complementary to what has been said in the first half of the chapter. Okay, 14 days later, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so the ultimate end of Egypt and all the mighty nations that preceded it in their fall is what's going to be talked about here. You'll notice here, if you've been reading ahead, message of Ezekiel changes. All the way through chapter 32, he's either been prophesying against Judah and their sins, or against these nations and their sins. Okay, chapter 33, he's going to start saying, I'm going to bring some of you Judeans back. It's going to be a remnant. It's going to return. So it's going to change. And so this is a very fitting conclusion to this part of the book, okay? That he talks about, you know, last week we saw that God reasoned with Egypt, you know, Egypt saying, well, we're just too big to fail, okay? And God said, that's what you thought about the Assyrians. And they failed. And what happened to the Assyrians, that's going to happen to you. Okay? So it's very fitting that he's dealt with the biggest and oldest of these empires last. But as he closes them out, he addresses these other great nations that God has used Babylon to bring judgment against and has brought their fall. So that's what the rest of this chapter is about. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and bring it down. Her and the daughters of the powerful nations to the nether world with those who go down to the pit. Well, the Egyptians kind of understood. They believed in the nether world, but they didn't believe it was a pit. They thought it was just, you know, like a journey that you travel through and come back up on the other side. You throw it into a pit. That's it. You're stuck. You're not coming back out. See the difference? Your nether world, I'm telling you the reality of the nether world. It's a pit. Okay? Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and make your bed with the uncircumcised. What makes you think you're better than anybody else? What makes you think you're better than other people who die? Just because you're civilized. What makes you think you're better than the pagans? The uncircumcised. Says you are uncircumcised in my view, in my eyes. They shall fall in the midst of those who are slain by the sword. She is given over to the sword. They have drawn her and all her multitudes away. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. They have gone down. They lie still, the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. They've gone down. They lie still. They haven't come back up. And that's where you're going, Egypt. You're going right where they are. Well, I thought we already had that. Over in Egypt. Okay, already had that. I just forgot that was there again. That's going to keep coming up. That's going to get monotonous here in a second. Anyway, verse 22. Assyria is there in all her company. You're going to the same place Assyria went, Egypt. Her graves are round about her. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the remotest parts of the pit, and her company is round about her grave. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living. They're all there. You're going where they are. What? Egyptians with Assyrians? We're better than the Assyrians. Nope. You're just like the Assyrians. Now, there's some discussion here about whose graves are in the remotest parts of the pit. And people have looked at that and have said, well, are there different areas of hell? Some places farther removed from light than others. And that's where all those discussions come from, this phrase right here. And interestingly enough, the NIV translation, I think probably onto something here. Because the Hebrew language and the Greek language, as far as that goes, unless there's some kind of inflection in the terminology, the words that are being used, there's no punctuation. The NIV will make a question out of this. To the remotest parts of Sheol? And it's just an expression of Sheol is a remote place. There is no coming back. That's what's being said here. It's not that there's a more remote part than another part. It's, once you go, it's gone. It's not, I was listening to Hannity yesterday on the radio, just happened to be in the car, and they were talking about you know, the book Dante's Inferno and the different levels of hell and all of that. And saying, well, I hope I'm in the upper level, not the lower level and all. You know, it just amazes me that people read a work of fiction and say, well, that's what hell is like, and not read the Bible and what God says and tells us what it's really like. But that's another story. Okay, just don't pay any attention to that behind the curtain there and stuff. Elam is there, and all her multitude around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who instilled their terror in the land of the living, and bore their disgrace with those who went down to the pit. They have made a bed for her among the slain, with all of her multitude. Her graves are all around it. They are all uncircumcised, slain by the sword, although their terror was instilled in the land of the living, and they bore their disgrace with those who go down to the pit. They were all put in the midst of the slain. So he's going to say the same thing about each one of these nations. Okay? Oh, they had their fame and they had their terror in the land of the living, but in the pit, they're terrorized. In the pit, there's no coming back. They're the ones who receive the terror. Meshach and Tubal and all their multitude are there. Their graves surround them. All of them were slain by the sword, uncircumcised, though they instilled their terror in the land of the living, nor do they lie beside the fallen heroes of the uncircumcised, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, and whose swords were laid under their heads, but the punishment of their iniquity rested on their bodies. Through the terror of these heroes was once in the land of the living, but in the midst of the uncircumcised, you will be broken and lie with those slain by the sword. Oh yeah, in the land of the living, they were heroes and champions and conquerors. But in Sheol, they're the conquered. Everybody there's the same. That, you know, that's why he keeps bringing this up. And all the multitude are there. Their graves surround them. It just means, you know, they're not separated. It's not that Elam's over here and Meshach and Tubal's over here and Assyria's over here and Egypt's over. No. No, they're just all mixed together. Everybody's the same. And in reality, you're all the same when you're in the land of the living, too. You just thought you were better than somebody else. There also is Edom, its kings, and all of its princes, for all their might are laid with those slain by the sword. They will lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. There also are the chiefs of the north, all of them, and all of the Sidonians, who in spite of the terror resulting from their might and shame went down with the slain. So they lay down, uncircumcised, with those slain by the sword, and bore their disgrace with those who go down to the pit. These Pharaoh will see, and he will be comforted for all his multitude slain by the sword, even Pharaoh and all of his army, declares the Lord God. I think what he's saying there is misery loves company, but you're still in misery. You're still in misery. I said, I'm not the only one here. Yeah, but there won't be any comfort in that. Though I instilled a terror of him in the land of the living, yet he will be made to lie down among the uncircumcised, along with those slain by the sword, even Pharaoh, and all of his multitudes, declares the Lord God. So there you are. You're going down, Pharaoh, and you're not coming back up. Now, you might think it's okay for the Assyrians and Elam and, you know, the Phoenicians and, you know, all of those to go down and not come back up because they're not Egyptians. They didn't believe the way you believe. But guess what? They were wrong and you're wrong. And you're not coming back. Too late now. You know, and you can't help but think, I mean, here's a culture that developed over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and had thoroughly convinced themselves that they had it all figured out. And God says, you got nothing figured out. You got absolutely nothing figured out. When you should have had it figured out. I mean, if anybody had an opportunity to figure it out, it was Egypt, wasn't it? With Moses. And we say, well, why didn't they get it? Go back here and read Jeremiah 44. I mean, tonight, I mean, make a note of that and go and read Jeremiah 44. And you're going to be amazed at the things that he mainly charges the women and the wives and so forth of going after these false gods. And, of course, the husband just kind of follow right along. But you just can't help but think, why couldn't they see what was going on? I mean, it wasn't like the Babylonians came and took everybody away all at once. Why didn't they repent? But even after two exiles had been taken away into captivity, the people that were left still didn't listen to God. And went farther after false gods. Just, you look at today and what's happening today. And we say, why won't people listen? Why won't people come back? Why won't people listen to reason and be logical and realize that the Bible is the Word of God and the Word of truth and turn to it and turn from their wicked ways? And all of the, you know, so many of the problems that we face as a society would be taken care of if people would just listen to the Word of God and become Christians. You know, the problem with, you know, ISIS and all that, that'd be, you know, wouldn't it be great if the Muslim world turned to Christianity, true Christianity? Wouldn't it be great if all quote-unquote Christianity spoke the same thing, just as the Word of God says? Look at how many problems would be just solved in an instant. But people won't do it. What it was like then is what it's like now. And it's all, you know, what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's coming. You know, the people wouldn't listen to Ezekiel, they wouldn't listen to Isaiah, they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Remember this? Remember how Ezekiel starts out? Ezekiel, I'm sending you with a message to the people. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to repent, but you go anyway. You know, God's kind of been like that from the very beginning. Most people aren't going to listen to me. It's a narrow way and only a few are going to walk in it. But for their sake, I'm going to shed the blood of my son to pay the price of their sin. All right. Thank you.